I want to direct your attention to the second book of Chronicles, where we read earlier. While you're turning there, let me express to Joe and Sharon Duffy our deep appreciation for their hospitality this afternoon at their home. We had a wonderful dinner and a great time of fellowship together and a time of rest and preparation for this evening's worship. So we do thank them, and we thank all of you for your kindness to us today. We read chapter 10. To get the full scope of the text, we would need to read also chapters 11 and 12. However, for the sake of time, we're going to omit chapter 11. I will refer to it during the message, but I do think it will be good for us to read chapter 12. So let us turn our attention to that chapter, and let us hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord with 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen, and the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubims, the Sukims, and the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, The Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, They have humbled themselves. Therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass, and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them, and brought them again into the guard chamber. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah things went well. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah an Ammonitess. And he did evil, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet, and of Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And Abijah, his son, reigned in his stead. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his infallible word for his name's sake. Let's bow briefly in prayer. Gracious Father and eternal God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come before Thee in this evening hour, rejoicing again in the privilege of worshiping Thy holy name, rejoicing again to come to Thy holy word, recognizing again our utter poverty in our own resources, but recognizing in Thee the overwhelming supply of all that we need. We need Thee tonight. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to be evident in this gathering. We need grace from Thy throne to understand the message of Thy Word and the power of Thy Spirit to apply it to our souls. O Lord, be gracious unto Thy people, we pray. Grant, O Lord, that this night there may be that divine unction that Thou hast promised for the preaching of the Word and for the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We lay claim to all that Thou hast promised through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in His name. Amen. In the history of the kingdom of David, rarely did a new monarch ascend to the throne under more favorable circumstances than those that prevailed at the coronation of Rehoboam. Solomon's reign had brought Israel to the uncommon position of being the dominant power in the world. The national economy was prosperous. The foreign policy of Solomon's kingdom had made Israel the envy of the world. Under Solomon, the defenses of the kingdom had been steadfastly strengthened, and potential enemies had been intimidated into silence. The legacy of 80 years of royal administration under David and Solomon had left Israel at peace and not lacking for anything. That legacy had not arisen, however, without some cost. The people under Solomon were taxed heavily, even grievously. But as long as Solomon was on the throne, there was little anybody could do about his domestic policies. But when the crown prince Rehoboam succeeded to the throne, the tribes of Israel sensed an opportunity for a change in direction. By the time Rehoboam's 17-year reign ended, the glory of Solomon's kingdom was a faded memory. More than three-fourths of the country seceded and formed a separate kingdom. And the peace that prevailed under Solomon soon evaporated. King Rehoboam himself vacillated, as should be evident from the reading of chapter 12, between following the religious policies of his predecessors and then, on the other hand, bringing in the idolatrous practices of the surrounding nations. When he was rebuked by the Lord's prophets, principally by Shemaiah, for his apostasy, he responded by making some efforts to restore the right worship of Jehovah. But the tragedy of the whole reign of this man was summed up in chapter 12 and verse 14. Where we read of Rehoboam, he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Oh, let us contemplate that tonight. He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. It doesn't say he did evil because he went after some particularly pernicious activity, but simply because he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. that suggests to me that there is something to be commended in applying yourself to the Word of God and seeking the Lord. That there is in that a protection against evil. The downward spiral of Rehoboam's catastrophic reign, and it was a great tragedy, had its roots in a very simple cause, of which we read in chapter 10. Rehoboam placed more value in the advice of the young men with whom he had grown up than he did in the counsel of his father's wise advisors. They told him how he could win the hearts of the people. But he rejected their guidance in favor of his own short-sighted policy. And he ended up destroying everything that his father and his grandfather spent their lives building. And at the heart of it all was the contempt that Rehoboam displayed for the senior advisors of his father's reign. They stood not for everything that Solomon had done, but they stood for that which was good from the past. They had seen the errors of Solomon's reign, and they knew that Solomon's son now had a golden opportunity to correct those errors and to consolidate the kingdom. But Rehoboam didn't want that advice. He wanted to assert his own personality. He wanted to put his own stamp upon the kingdom. And so his approach to the past was to embark on a policy that would compound the errors of the past and threaten severe retribution to anyone who would criticize him. King Rehoboam was a fool because he had none of his father's charisma, none of his father's personal appeal, but he did have a large measure of his father's pride and arrogance. He lacked the confidence of the people and ended up pushing them into rebellion. At the end of it all, however, he did not follow his father in the ways of the Lord. He found it an easy matter to cast aside what had gone before. And I find Rehoboam to be typical of so many, especially young people. Young people in every generation who think of the past and those who represent the past as being outmoded, as being in need of being jettisoned in favor of something more relevant. Well, in matters of religion, that kind of an attitude is bound to bring about disaster. We live in times when the heritage of the past in the Church of Jesus Christ is under attack across a broad front. The Ecumenical Express is at full throttle. And those who will not climb on board that express are going to be branded as obstructionists, so that those who before were part of what was really the mainstream in evangelical Christianity will now be viewed as the unwelcome relics of a bygone age. But the solemn lesson that is before us this evening is that there was nothing in Rehoboam's reign but calamity. And he provided us with an enduring example of the folly of forsaking the past. Now, I like the study of history. Some of you have probably figured that out. It is from history that we learn lessons that we must learn if we would not repeat the mistakes that have been made. There's a push all around us today to repudiate biblical truth and to embrace in its place what I can only call an amalgamation of various religious ideas dominated by the adoration of toleration. Toleration for everything but the truth. The historic Protestant ethic, and I call to mind that this is the 500th anniversary of John Calvin's birth this year, the historic Protestant ethic that he championed has always been the practice of liberty of religion, religious liberty. Calvin was the one who championed that above all others. To embrace various differences of religion and to say that the ideal in society is for to allow that toleration. But the new religious ethic is not about that at all. It stresses tolerance that means the embracing of diversity, the endorsement of diversity, the agreement that there is no single way by which to approach God. That's the religious ethic that is before us today. And as long as you talk about many different views of Jesus and many different ways of getting to heaven, then the press and the media celebrate the breadth of your mind and your compassion. But as soon as you speak about Jesus Christ as the one alone who has the power to change your heart, then those same representatives of the press and media point to you as a symbol of the ominous trend of religious bigotry. This new religion that is developing argues for the abandonment of the past and the building of a new world on the platform of ideas more suitable to the 21st century, they say, than to the 19th. And those who buy into those arguments go down the same road that Rehoboam followed to his own shame. This situation is important for us to understand because we have taken our stand for the truth of God's infallible book. We are here tonight because we love the Scriptures. I trust that's so with you. We have to guard against the temptation to dismiss everything that has gone before as outdated and worthy to be discarded. The past doesn't change. Whatever's in the past is in the past. But those who forsake the lessons of what has happened in the past will be doomed to suffer from the same mistakes in the future. Rehoboam's example must not be missed. And it's especially the case for the children and the young people of our church. For they are most inclined, because they do not know the past personally, they are most inclined to forsake it. I had quite a thought that came to me just last weekend when my wife and I were in California and seeing our grandchildren there and seeing other children who have been born in this century. The thought struck me, these are children, these are 21st century people. They will never have any knowledge of the 20th century apart from what they read in books. And that means their knowledge of that century will probably be deficient. Young people are inclined to rely on the members of their own generation for advice. Well, pooling ignorance is not a policy that is designed to lead you to success. When you forsake the counsel of those who have gone before you in life, and especially those who have gone before you in the Christian faith, then you set yourself up for personal tragedy and family tragedy and even national tragedy. Rehoboam salvaged some scraps of what he had inherited. But do you notice that he was reduced to using shields of brass instead of the shields of gold that Solomon, his father, had made? There's a powerful commentary there. Here was Rehoboam with his shields of brass. And you notice that when the king was done with them, they put them back into storage under guard. because they were afraid that those would be taken away as well. So here they had the shields of brass. That was all that was left of Solomon's kingdom. He plunged his people, we read, into perpetual war. Under Solomon there was peace. Under Rehoboam there was war. We are told that throughout Rehoboam's reign there was war with Jeroboam. Now, I want you to look at Rehoboam. I want you to see the steps in this downward slide. And the first thing we see about Rehoboam is a historic opportunity that he had. We read at chapter 10 and verse 1 of the day of Rehoboam's coronation. At the end of the previous chapter, we read about the death of Solomon. Now here came the day for Rehoboam's coronation. Here was a moment he had been anticipating his whole life. You realize, of course, that Rehoboam was born the year before his father became king. You can find that out in the scriptures. He was 41 years old when he began to reign. His father reigned 40 years over Israel. So he was born 1 year before Solomon became king. So Rehoboam had spent his whole life in the midst of power and privilege. He had seen everything. But is it not striking that many of the Proverbs that his father was inspired to write were written expressly for him? Let's look at some of them. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, first of all. Proverbs chapter 4. And let us look at verse 20. My son, here was a word for Rehoboam. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. How could you say Rehoboam didn't have a chance? Here his father had warned him, adhere to the words I'm giving you. Notice in verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. My, here is sound advice, is it not, for a young man? Would not a father and a mother want to deliver this advice to their offspring? Not just to their sons, but to their daughters as well. Turn back a page to chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now hear these famous words, and they were written for Rehoboam. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not, hear this, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And there are many others. If we could go through the book of Proverbs, we could find many others. But here was personal counsel from Solomon, the wisest man who has ever lived aside from Christ. Personal counsel to Rehoboam. He had every privilege. He had the opportunity to observe his father's administration. And of course, he would have learned from others about the administration of David, his grandfather. But he could learn from his earliest days the details of what went on in the government of the kingdom. And he certainly had opportunity to observe the harmful effects of some of his father's domestic policies as the people labored under an increasingly heavy burden of taxation. So it was not as though the crown prince was surprised by the responsibilities that were thrust upon him. He was far better prepared than his father had been. When Jeroboam, who had been exiled by Solomon, returned to the kingdom, he came to the new king to seek relief concerning the policies of Solomon. And if ever a new king were presented with the chance to gain the affection of his subjects, Rehoboam had that chance. Now, he even had the wisdom not to respond right away, to defer until he could seek counsel. And so we are told in chapter 10, he gathered with the late king's advisors, with the old men, as they're called here. And they gave him advice, which was sound. Look, if you want to gain the hearts of the people, lighten the load on them. Listen to their requests and lighten the load on them. Provide relief for them. They said, if you'll do that, they'll be your servants. They'll support you. The kingdom will advance to even greater glory. So here was Rehoboam's opportunity, a historic opportunity. He could be greater than his father had been before him. He could gain the allegiance of the people by the simple policy of taking compassion on them and seeking to serve them. Many times, such opportunities have been presented to young people. If only they would listen to the advice they are being given by those who are older and wiser than they are, their lives would prosper. But there's something about youth, and I remember because I was young. It's a long time ago now, but I still remember the perspective of youth. There's something about youth that leads young people into appalling blunders. And from the perspective that I have now, I try to advise young people, but sometimes they won't listen. They just are set on going down that road themselves. And sometimes you just have to stand back. We look at Rehoboam. And it's almost like we can imagine ourselves saying, wait, you don't know what's going to happen. Stop right now. And how many times I've had that sense. There's a train wreck coming. Stop right now. But you can't do anything about it, it seems. Until the train wreck happens. And then you have to try to gather up all the pieces and try to patch something out of it. That's what Rehoboam ended up doing. Always there's pain. Rehoboam tried to patch it together. He had his brass shields. But his historic opportunity was lost. The kingdom would never be united again. So young people, when someone tells you to look to the faith of your parents and your grandparents, don't despise that advice. Could I say that again? Don't despise that advice. You have a historic opportunity. When you think that you know best how to proceed, when you ignore the advice that is given to you, remember, one decision always leads to another one. And the ramifications of that first act are often very different than what you imagine them to be. Rehoboam had a historic opportunity, and what did he do with it? He threw it away. And that leads me to the second thing that we notice in these chapters, a tragic refusal. Chapter 10 and verse 8, these to me are words that are chilling. But he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him that stood before him. He didn't like what the old men told him. His attitude was, these people are old. These people represent the past. These people, some of them are senile. They were against the king, the new king, having a good time and doing what was best for him. Here he was, 41 years old, newly crowned as king of Israel. He had waited all his life for this. And so he went to those who had grown up with him. These were not young people anymore. They were in their 30s and 40s. He went to them and he said, What is the policy I should follow? But they were as foolish as he was. And so they said, here's what you tell them. My little finger will be thicker than my father's loins. In other words, whatever the burdens my father put on you, I'm going to increase them dramatically. My father chastised you with whips. I'm going to chastise you with scorpions. I'm going to make your life miserable. So the members of the 10 northern tribes said, we don't have anything to do with David anymore. We don't have any inheritance in David anymore. And so they said, we're going to form our own country. And Judah and Benjamin were left to the son of David. Now, Rehoboam didn't take it lying down, of course. He said, I'm going to show these people. So we read at the end of chapter 10 that he sent his tax collector. And it's a most interesting scene in verse 18. King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, that was over the tribute. He sent him to collect the taxes from the people. And what did the people do? They stoned him to death. And Rehoboam, who went along to add the royal prestige to the mission, barely escaped with his life. They rebelled. And so then he settled on a policy of civil war. And we read at the beginning of chapter 11 that when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem after this disastrous tax party, he gathered of the house of Judah and Benjamin 144,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against Israel. 180,000 men he raised to engage in war against the northern kingdom that he might bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren. Return every man to his house. For this thing is done of me. And they obeyed the words of the Lord and returned from going against Jerusalem. So Rehoboam began to demonstrate this vacillation of which I speak, that he went back and forth here. He sometimes said, well, I'm going to show them once and for all. And then the Lord would say, no, you back off. And he would back off. It was almost that Rehoboam had a war going on in his own heart. Who was he going to follow? But remember what we read in chapter 12 and verse 14. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. The Lord prevented him from this initial policy of civil war, but he didn't give it up, because we read at the end of chapter 12 that all through his reign there was war between him and Jeroboam. But he had received another opportunity. And so the third thing that we find here is this brief respite. There was some sobering of Rehoboam. Maybe he began to recognize how much he had failed. For his whole reign ended up to be a failure. We read in verse 4 that Rehoboam obeyed the words of the Lord given through the prophet Shemaiah. And he set about a policy of strengthening the defenses of the kingdom of Judah. It was a lot smaller than the kingdom of Israel had been. So he began to establish better defenses. And for a time, there was even a kind of religious revival. If we were to read on in chapter 11, we would find that the Levites, who were in the kingdom of Israel to the north, came to Judah to escape the idolatrous apostasy of the northern kingdom. For you read of Jeroboam in chapter 11 and verse 15, that he ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. That is, he cast the Levites out of the priest's offices and ordained his own men to be the priests. And so in verse 16, we read that after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So there was, if you will, a revival of sorts. In verse 17, they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong 3 years. There was still hope that Rehoboam would not abandon the past entirely. For 3 years, there was a time of walking in the ways of David and Solomon. For 3 years. But it was only the weakness that Rehoboam felt militarily that led him to this policy. He felt he had no choice but to accommodate these people who had come out of the northern kingdom. He needed all the support he could get. He didn't have a lot. But eventually, he turned away from it all. And that's the fourth thing, a painful humbling. That's the story of chapter 12. Verse 1, it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. When he got to the place where he felt he was strengthened, that he was not personally going to be overthrown as the king, then he turned away from all that was represented by David and Solomon. He forsook the law of the Lord. And the whole nation turned away from the truth. And what was the result? Judgment. Judgment. You notice in chapter 12 and verse 2, that in the fifth year of the king's reign, Shishak, king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. Because they had transgressed against the Lord. Now, did the Pharaoh come against Jerusalem on the pretext that, well, they've transgressed against the Lord? No, that's the Lord's commentary. The Pharaoh had his own ideas, his own policy. He saw this new little kingdom as ripe for the picking. And so he mobilized a campaign against them to enrich his own country. But the Lord's commentary was, this was the result of their departure from the Lord. Now, I think it's good for us to take note of that. The Pharaoh of Egypt had no concern at all about their religious policy. It didn't bother him in the slightest. But God was using him. God was using him. God often uses people who are hungry for power to chastise those who have turned away from the law of the Lord. And what did the Pharaoh of Egypt do? He forced an accommodation on them. Rehoboam, when he saw that he was outnumbered, when he saw that all was going to be destroyed, he backed off. He said, "Okay, Lord, I'll do what you say." And the Lord said, "All right, but you're going to be servants to this Pharaoh." And Pharaoh came and he took everything out of the temple and everything out of the palace. All the gold, all the riches, he took it all. Now let's visualize that. That was the glory of Jerusalem. In Solomon's time, people who came to Jerusalem, they looked about and they could not believe it. Gold decorating all the buildings. Wherever you looked, you saw it gleaming. Such a collection of gold in the temple and in the palace, you could not imagine. So much wealth that silver was not even accounted of. The children were given silver to play with. Now here comes the Pharaoh and he takes it all. Strips it all off the buildings. Takes it all out of the treasury. Those shields of gold that Solomon had made, he takes them all away. There's nothing left. Rehoboam was humbled. And he responded to the prophet Shemaiah's rebuke. And the Lord granted some deliverance. But Rehoboam's kingdom was never the same again. And the greatest indication of that we find, as we have said, in verse 10. Where instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass. Shields of brass. What a poor imitation of the glory that had been lost. And how many churches are there in this land where effectively they have had to resort to shields of brass? How many lives individually have had to resort to shields of brass? There's the destiny of those who forsake the past. They're left with a cheap imitation of what had been. You may recover some measure, the message is, of your former state, but it will not be what it was before. Oh, Rehoboam continued as king. He reigned in Jerusalem. He sat on the throne that had been occupied by his father. But he never reunited the kingdom. And the epitaph that was left when he died was, he had not prepared his heart to seek the Lord. And so his was a life of folly. It was a life of repudiating the history that he had been so blessed to witness personally. Left it all behind. And so we read at the end of chapter 12, Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and Abijah his son reigned in his stead. His father reigned 40 years. Rehoboam reigned 17. Here was all that was left. When he became king, the kingdom was prosperous. The kingdom was at peace. When he was buried, the kingdom was bankrupt and at war. And at war with those who should have been its greatest strength. Now let me tell you something. If this nation forsakes its past heritage of the preaching of Christ, it too will face this judgment. And here's an application to you personally. If you forsake the privilege you have to hear the message of the gospel, the call to go in the way of the Lord, you too will face this judgment that Rehoboam faced. We're not playing games. God does not play games with people. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And what was the message that Jesus Christ came to announce? Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's the message that is preached. The message that calls you to Christ, that calls you to faith in Christ, that calls you to receive Him and to embrace Him by faith. That is the message of God to you. You have the privilege to hear that message from this pulpit, but you will not always have that privilege. What will you do with it tonight? Judgment is in the offing. Sooner than you can imagine, Rehoboam thought that he had a long time to be king over Judah, but in 17 years he was dead. And when he died, do you know what the people said? We're glad he's dead. We've been delivered. We've been delivered from his folly. But they still had to face a long period of the results of his folly. Listen, tonight's the night for you. If you have not come to Christ, tonight's the night for you. I don't want this to be said of you. When you come to the end of your days, that you have fallen into the hands of the living God to be judged. You forsake the past. You will inherit the folly that Rehoboam inherited. A great opportunity thrown away. And for what? So that he could take the advice of those who grew up with him. He liked what they had to tell him. And he took their advice. And God judged him. Oh, listen tonight. Take the advice that Solomon gave to his son. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for the privilege that has been ours today to be together in thy house. And we acknowledge, O Lord, that the message this evening has been a sobering one. For we see many about us who are engaged in the very kind of activity in which Rehoboam was found, despising what he had been taught, and turning to his own folly and encountering disaster. We pray for the children and young people of this congregation. We pray that they may be delivered from such folly. We pray that from this very night they may be set on the path of taking that counsel that Solomon sought to leave with his son. Grant that they may learn what it is to trust in thee with all their hearts. O Lord, we thank thee for thy faithfulness to this congregation. We thank Thee for 3 decades of ministry. We thank Thee for the ways in which Thou hast intervened dramatically over the course of those years. We thank Thee for those who have been delivered from the life of sin through the preaching of the gospel in this house. O Lord, we pray for Thy blessing upon Dr. Allison and Mr. Conjay and those who are laboring with them these days in Liberia. We pray for Thy blessing and for the fruitfulness of that ministry. Lord, we pray that as Dr. Allison and Mr. Conjay return to the labors here in this place, that Thou will continue to bless the minister and the session and the committee of the church and all the members. O Lord, we pray that there will be in them a renewed resolve to go in the way of the truth, to stand for Christ and His gospel. And Lord, we pray that in these days Thou wilt show us the glorious opportunities that are set before us for the advancing of the cause of the kingdom of our Savior. So, Lord, we ask Thee to bless us in our parting this night. O Lord, go before us as we go. Keep us in safety, and above all, guard our souls. And let us never be content with those cheap, counterfeit imitations of the real glory. O Lord, give us grace that we may instead fix our minds upon that which is true and always go in the way of the gospel. Bless us, we pray, and part us with Thy blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.